Here we want to be in the Song of Solomon tonight. The Song of Solomon. And to get us started, I want to read the first five verses of this chapter. This, of course, is the last of the poetical books of the Bible. There's five. Perhaps you could classify six books in the Old Testament as poetical. They begin with the book of Job and end with the Song of Solomon. That is, unless you include the book of Lamentations. It is also written in a poetical sense. But since the Old Testament books are grouped by category, someone must not have considered it a poetical book. But they probably put it in the place that they did because Jeremiah was also the human author of it. So let's read here again from the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse number 1. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under the shadow, under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Just in case you wonder where that song originated, it came from this verse. His banner over me is love. And normally a banner is put up to announce something of significance. And certainly there is very few things as significant as the fact that God loves us. It says then in verse number 5, stay me, that is, sustain me with flagons, that's little cakes with raisins. Comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love. Last week in this series of messages, we were in the book of Ecclesiastes, and rather than using one particular passage as the basis of our message, I instead used the overall subject of the book of Ecclesiastes and looked at how it applied to the subject of salvation. And we said there are three parts to the book of Ecclesiastes: the thesis, which is found in verse 3 of chapter 1, the body, and it extends from verse 4 of chapter 1 all the way to verse 12 of chapter 12, and then we have the conclusion that's given to us in the final two verses of the book. And the conclusion of the matter is fear God and keep His commandments. And so we said in application of the book of Ecclesiastes, in 100 years from now, the wisdom, the wealth, and the pleasure that you enjoyed in this life will amount to absolutely nothing. Instead, it is only what you have done with Jesus Christ and for Jesus Christ that will matter. Therefore, I would suggest to every one of us that we ensure that we are saved and that we're giving the majority of our efforts and energies to serving our Savior. But tonight again, we're going to be here in the book of the Song of Solomon. And my message perhaps will be a little bit off theme, because it's not so much related to the sinner who needs to be saved, but to the saint who needs to ensure that they love the Savior with all of their heart. There's some interesting information I probably should convey to you about this book of the Bible. It is one of only two books in the Bible that does not reference a name of God. We often emphasize that when we study the book of Esther, because it's frankly very significant in the book of Esther, because while we don't find a name for God in the book, and we don't even find a reference to prayer in the book, we can very clearly see how God is providentially guiding everything that transpires in that book of the Bible. And He's providentially guiding the affairs of mankind in order to bring about the deliverance of His people, the nation of Israel. And likewise, by application, we can say that right now in our generation, in the time in which we live, God is providentially guiding the affairs of mankind so that He might deliver sinners from the pit of hell. But this book of the Bible also is absent of any reference to God or His name. And maybe there's a reason for that. But we'll talk about that here a little bit later. Of course, this book of the Bible is a love story. It's not the only love story that we have in the Bible. We read of Isaac and Rebekah. We read of Jacob and his love for Rachel. We read of Boaz and his eventual marriage to Ruth. And we read of Homer and Hosea and Gomer. I'm combining the two. And that's kind of a strange love story, in that God tells him to go and take his wife back after she is guilty of harlotry, or tells him to go and take a wife who is a harlot. And yet God does that for a purpose, because he wants to demonstrate to his people the type of love that he has for them. Because even though they've been adulterous towards him, he still loves them and seeks to bring them unto himself. The word love is found 26 times in this book. The word beloved is found 32 times, and the phrase my beloved is found 24 times. That's a lot of references to love, especially when you consider there are only 117 verses total in the book. There's 8 chapters, but most of those chapters are rather short. The main character, of course, is the Shulamite girl. And one Bible teacher has said she is a real-life Cinderella. She appears to be the eldest daughter of at least 3 siblings. The Bible references a younger sister that she has, and it also references the fact that she has brothers. She appears to be naturally beautiful, but it goes unnoticed by the world, probably because her family makes her work so hard in the fields that she has no time to care for her own appearance. Notice verse 6. Actually, let's read verses 5 and 6 of chapter 1. She says, I am black, but comely. That is attractive. O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon, look not upon me because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. I think I've referenced before, nowadays women purposefully put themselves under not just the sun's rays, but I don't know what type of rays those little bulbs put out at tanning booths, but they go there on purpose to torch their body. In the old days, that would have been a sign of poverty, because if they were tan, that meant that they had to work out in the fields. And those that were of royalty, they spent all their time indoors, eating nice foods and having other people care for them. And so they had the ivory skin, the white skin. But it goes on and says, my mother's children were angry with me. Sounds like Cinderella, doesn't it? They made me the keeper of the vineyards. She was the one that had to do all the work. And this in turn meant that she couldn't keep her own vineyard, which is what the next phrase says. There is a phrase that's found in this book that I find quite interesting. It's the phrase, sick of love. It's found twice, once in chapter 2 and verse 5, and the other in chapter 5 and verse 8. And we all know what it means to be physically ill. It's when you have some type of virus or ailment that causes you not to be yourself. But the sickness, the type of sickness that's spoken of in these two passages, is not describing a physical ailment, but an emotional one. However, like a physical ailment, it affects the one in love and causes him or her not to be himself or herself. Have you ever been lovesick? That's the phrase that we use today. And if so, what was it like? Well, tonight let's look at two of the symptoms the Shulamite woman exhibited when she was sick of love. And then we'll try to make an application of these things to the believer's relationship with Jesus Christ. What are the symptoms of being sick of love? As you read through, I don't know if you listened to my advice this morning, but if you did, and you took the time this afternoon to read through this book of the Bible, you will have noticed something. You'll have noticed that there is very little conversation about anything outside of the immediate subject. There is little talk about the weather, only as it pertains to the main story. There is little talk about careers, only again as it pertains to the main story. There's no talk of the couple's secular interests. There is no talk of the couple's political interests. There is no talk of the couple's interest in anything other than one another. There's no talk of, you need to give me some space. You're smothering me. There's no talk about friends' night out or guys' night out or girls' night out. No, these two are completely preoccupied with one another. Notice in verse 2 of chapter 1, the woman meditates upon her beloved's affection. It says, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. For thy love is better than wine. Wine is something in Bible times that people enjoyed, and it wasn't always necessarily alcoholic wine either. But wine was something symbolic of those with class royalty and had the privilege to enjoy the pleasures of life. It was something that was sought after. But when we look at the words of this woman, she's not thinking of wine, she's thinking of the affection. The affection that she could be receiving from her beloved. In verse 13 of the chapter it says, a bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. He shall lie all night betwixt my breasts. What is she thinking of? What is she occupied with? The affection of the one whom she's in love with. Verse 3 of chapter 1 says, because of the savor, that is the smell of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. She's meditating on his affection and on his aroma and on his attractiveness. If you look at verse 15, behold, thou art fair. My love, behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes. Also, as you look at verse number 14, it says, my beloved is unto me as a cluster of campfire, that is, blossoms in the vineyards of En-Gedi. He's appealing to her. Notice, what does she spend her time thinking about? What does she spend her time meditating upon? The one she's in love with. And he does the same. Look at verse 8. If thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by thy footsteps of the flock, and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents. I have compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses and Pharaoh's chariots. Thy cheeks are comely with rows of jewels, thy neck with chains of gold. What's he saying? He's saying, you're beautiful. You're beautiful. Do you, if you've ever been in love, do you remember falling in love? Isn't this what it was like? You were preoccupied with your spouse. or your spouse to be, because you young people, you are not supposed to fall in love yet. They had no faults in your eyes. You know why? Because your sickness was affecting you. Maybe we could say that's one of the side effects of this disease, this illness. It blinds you. The one you're in love with, they have faults, but you don't notice them. Because your love sickness has messed your eyes up. I'm saying, when this book speaks of being sick of love, it's talking about a couple who are preoccupied with one another. That's the only thing they're thinking about. That's the only thing they're meditating upon, is the one that they're in love with. But this isn't the only characteristic we see of being sick of love. Turn to chapter 5 with me. Let me read a few verses here, beginning with verse 2. We'll read down to verse 8. It says, I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to thee, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. I have put off my coat, how shall I put it on? I have washed my feet, how shall I defile them? My beloved put in his hand by the hold of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. I rose up to open my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved hath withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that ye tell him that I am sick of love. In this portion of the book, the shepherd is absent. And during his absence, the Shulamite girl has two different dreams. The first dream is found in the first four verses of chapter number 3. And in that chapter, she awakes in the middle of the night upon her bed. And the two, evidently in the dream, are already married. And so she looks to her side and her beloved is gone. He's not there. And so she frantically seeks him, asking the watchman of his whereabouts. And then it says that she saw him. And she said, when I found him, whom my soul loveth, I held him and would not let him go. She said, when I found him, I held him and I wouldn't let him go. Afraid to lose him. Afraid to be apart. And that's what we find in this dream that we just read about in chapter number 5. She said she was asleep. And then she awaked at the voice of her beloved and the knocking of the door. And he said, open to me. The door was locked. And he says, open the door to me that I can come in unto you. And yet she makes excuses. In verse number 3, she says, I've put off my coat. I already got my jammies on. How shall I put it on? I don't want to have to change my clothes. And that would have been the thing for a proper young lady to do if she was going to answer the door to a young man. She says, I've already washed my feet. Now, they didn't have nice, lush carpets like we do today. I'm assuming their floors weren't very clean. And so you washed your feet before you got into the bed so you didn't get your covers all dirty, I guess. And she says, I've already washed my feet. And if I get out of bed and come to the door, I'll get them dirty. I'll have to wash them again, wait for them to dry, to tuck them under the covers. And as she says these things, it says that her Beloved put his hand by the hole of the door. Now, I don't understand that completely, but it says that when he did that, her bowels were moved for him. Why? Because she saw a glimpse of him. She saw a glimpse of him. Just his hand, I'm picturing it as the keyhole in the door. Again, I don't know all the customs and manners of the Hebrews, but that's what I always envision when I read this passage of Scripture. His flesh passes by that keyhole when she sees him, and her bowels are moved, and then she lurches for the door, unlocks it, and she opens it, and yet he's not there. And so again, she goes in search. Where did he go? Why did he leave? And perhaps she also wondered, would he ever return? There's another side effect of being sick of love. Makes you nervous and paranoid. Gives you bad dreams. No, really, my point is this. When you're sick of love, not only are you preoccupied with the one you're in love with, but you can't stand to be apart. You can't stand to be apart. Her knight in shining armor does reappear at the end of the book. And he takes his new bride and they ride off into the sunset in their chariot of gold. I want you to notice something else about true love that's found in the last chapter before I make my application. In chapter 8, in verse number 7, it says, many waters cannot quench love. Love is like a fire. And you can douse many waters on that fire. But if it's true love, it won't quench. It says, if a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be contemned. What if someone says, I'll give you $1 million for your girlfriend, for your wife? He'll say, whatever. No way. Years ago, back in my worldly days, there was a movie, I don't know what the name of it was. Maybe it was Million Dollar Date, I don't know. Because a man offered, I guess it was the lady's husband, $1 million to take her out on one date. And so the two discussed it. Should we do it? I mean, it's just one date. I mean, they were opposed to it, totally opposed to it initially, but then they got to thinking, it's just one date, I mean, what could happen? And so they agree, all right, you can take my wife out on one date for $1 million. But then the man begins to plant those little seeds. He gave you up for $1 million. Can you believe that? And of course it ended in tragedy. You know, if some woman offered my wife $1 million to take me out on one date, there's no way she'd let me go. I would try to convince her, but she'd never let me go. I would never let her go either, by the way. And it isn't because I don't trust her. It's because I'm in love with her. True love, it cannot be quenched. It cannot be bought off. Love is not only a sickness, it can be deadly in that you would give your life before denying the affection you have for your true love. Let me then make an application of this. We see here in this book that these two were in love, and that was exhibited by the fact that they were preoccupied with one another. It was demonstrated by the fact that they could not bear to be apart. So then let me ask, are you in love with Jesus? There is a good test to determine whether or not you are. Are you preoccupied with Him? What are your main interests in life? TV? The computer? Friends? Hobbies? What or whom do you long to be with? What or whom do you dream about at work or during play? What is it that you spend the majority of your time doing? Is it thinking? Is it meditating upon Jesus Christ? If it is, then maybe you're in love with Him. But if it's not, maybe you're in love with something or someone else. Are you able to bear being apart from your Savior? Does it bring anxiety to you when you haven't read your Bible or prayed to the Lord in 2 or 3 days? Does it bother you when you're not able to be in the house of God and hear the Word of God preached and have your Savior lifted up and your heart drawn closer to Him? Can you bear being apart from Him? He is absent in body as I speak. Do you dream of His chariot coming? When His door rattles, quote unquote, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, will you hezitate like the Shulamite girl? You say, but wait a minute, I've got my roots into this world. Or when you hear the sound of the trumpet, will you without hesitation run to that trumpet? You might ask tonight, believer, why did Jesus leave? Where did He go? And will He ever return? Yes, He will return. He's in heaven. And He left to call out a bride. When He returns, will He find you married to another? In other words, will you be in love with something or someone else? Something other than Him. Again, are you in love with Jesus? Are you preoccupied with Him? Are you able to bear it when you're apart? May I say this in closing, He is in love with you.
Yes, that's right.
The Bible says He's preoccupied with you. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. He ever liveth. He's preoccupied with you and I, those of us that are His children. That's His sole task at the present time. And He cannot bear to be apart. He said in His high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, I pray that they may be one, even as we are one. He can't stand to be apart from His bride, the church, believers. And so one day He's coming. He's coming for me. And He's coming for you if you're saved. Because He loves you and He desires to be with you. And then the marriage of the Lamb will take place. And we truly that are saved will live happily ever after. Are you in love with Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Thy Word. Thank You for the applications that we can make to our relationship with Jesus Christ in this passage. Thank You, Lord, for reminding me and reminding each and every one of us of the need to be preoccupied with our Savior. Lord, there are so many things in this world that seek to get our attention and to take up our time. But God, may we truly be in love with You in such a way that we would spend the majority of our time, at least the time that we have available, fellowshipping with You. Lord, may we be so in love with You that it bothers us when we don't read our Bibles. Help us to be so in love with You that when we haven't prayed as of late, it bothers our conscience. Lord, help us to be so in love with You that when we can't be at church, it bothers us. God, take the word tonight. May the Spirit of God use it in our hearts and lives to cause us to fall in love with you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me. Let's turn to hymn number 297. My Jesus, I love thee. 297. As we sing these words, stop and contemplate as to whether or not they're true.
My Jesus, I love thee.